If you would, please take your scriptures and let us turn for our reading today, for our message, to the book of Ecclesiastes, to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Our reading comes to us from verses 9 through 12 as we once again come to the topic of loneliness. Here the Koheleth, that is the preacher, presents these things of this life and the realities and wisdom of God within these pages. But again, before we come to the reading and preaching of God's Word, which will use this as merely a springboard into this topic once again, and look at various passages and consider this topic and subject within our own lives and experience, that God would bless it to us this day. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God who does not merely dwell under the sun, as the author here conveys, that life under the sun, it is vanity, but that your purpose and your plan exceeds and goes way beyond mere life under the sun. It includes, again, the whole of your creation. It includes this life, but also the life that is to come, that your plan and purpose has an end and a goal that is glorious and majestic, and that will bring glory to your name, that will resound throughout eternity. And so, Lord, help us to get a greater picture of what you're doing in these things, even though we're coming down and discussing our own experience that we feel in this life, in this cursed creation that's been imposed by the curse because of mankind's fall and disobedience from you. But we thank you that you sustain us and you keep us in it, Father. And we do pray that you would, again, bless your word to your people, that it would be a nourishing feast for them, to their spirit, to their very souls, and that you would, again, bring forth fruit from it, your word that produces a great harvest, a great feast, and a great yield in the field of our own souls and lives. And so we pray that you would bless it to us for our good, the good of your people, for the expansion of your kingdom, your glory, and the exaltation of the one whom you have blessed, your beloved, your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we pray all these things. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I would ask that you once again stand for the reading of God's holy word that comes to us from Ecclesiastes, beginning in chapter 4, verse 9. I do remind you, Church of Christ, these are the words of your God. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the words of our God, they stand forever. Please be seated. I am sure that you've heard the saying, you are never really alone. And usually when someone makes that statement, either they are referring to the present state of things in that there are cameras everywhere, and so someone is watching you, someone out there. Or when said from a theological viewpoint, they may be making a reference to the Lord, whether it is the realization that he is watching you or that he is everywhere present, so that you are never really alone. Whatever the case, the statement does not in any way negate the truth that the feeling of loneliness is a reality that everyone experiences at some point or another to a greater or lesser degree. Last time we considered how loneliness is a universal experience, that this reality was a result from the very beginning of man's fall into sin and is now a curse that is commonly felt by all, whether sinner or saint. This subject also hits close to home for me. And although family, friends, and especially church fellowship gives relief from this emotional state, I still feel it acutely living alone for the majority of my life. But as we considered last time, it is not simply a state of physical aloneness in which loneliness is felt, but we can feel lonely in a crowded room. For some of us, we may perhaps feel it most deeply in that kind of situation. Many feel lonely in their marriage, in their family, in their church, in their community. It is something that is experienced universally, not only by different kinds of people, but by all kinds of people and in various situations and circumstances. And the Bible actually has a lot to say concerning this subject, although you may not think so given the scarcity of the literature on the subject. In fact, you may be somewhat surprised to learn that this is a rather lonely topic. It's a rather lonely topic given the fact that there is not much written on it, at least from a biblical point of view. We might even say there is a famine of written material on this subject of loneliness from a Christian perspective, which is rather surprising given it is such a problem and a universal condition that goes all the way back to our fall into sin. So last time we focused on the origin and source of the experience, of this experience of loneliness. But what I want us to consider this morning is to consider some of the many circumstances revealed in the Bible which loneliness tends to arise from and be experienced in. Most of these circumstances are revealed in the narrative portions of the Scripture and are evident by way of example or illustration. And that way they are deduced from those accounts that loneliness is a certain result of the situation or circumstance in which people find themselves and found themselves in Scripture. So for our purpose statement for today, let us consider the very direct and plain truth that God's Word reveals many of the circumstances in which we experience loneliness. God's Word reveals many of the circumstances in which we ourselves experience loneliness. And we'll consider this main purpose statement under 3 points today. And our first point is defining our meaning. Defining our meaning a little bit closer. That is differentiating the physical state of aloneness from the psychological condition of feeling alone. Okay, that psychological state of loneliness itself. And there is a difference. Loneliness can be defined as the psychological condition of feeling alone, not limited to feeling alone physically, or being alone physically, but includes all different kinds of loneliness, as we'll begin to consider. So that loneliness is not necessarily the same thing as aloneness, or being alone, that is being separated from others. Now, being alone can and many times will be a choice, and it is not necessarily a bad thing. Although God says it is not good for man to be alone in Genesis 2:18, as we saw last time, this is, of course, a general principle which is true, especially in the ultimate sense. But there are exceptions in which being alone is good. One example is that of solitude. Solitude. It is that state of secluding yourself from society or community for a specific purpose, and of course, often for only a limited period of time. Often people will willingly seclude themselves for the purpose of rest and relaxation, for needed quiet and silence from the clamor of voices and noises, the clamor of the crowd, perhaps for the purpose of retreat. Just think about the home. Often we separate at night for the purpose of sleep and rest, and we need the quiet seclusion. Sometimes you need a lock on your door in order to feel that rest, because some cannot rest and want to wake everybody else up. So we have various rooms for this purpose. When we are ill and need to recover from some sickness, if we are not feeling well or have a headache, we crave solitude, quiet, silence. This is not a bad thing. Also consider how we separate from other people for the purpose of prayer. Now, to be sure, prayer time and your personal devotion time is not seclusion ultimately, because you are drawing away to be alone with one particular person, and that is God Himself. You are separating from other people so that you can focus entirely upon your relationship with Him. You are not isolating yourself from everyone, but you are limiting your presence to one who has created you, sustained you, who cares for you, who saves you, and sanctifies you. Jesus speaks of meeting with your heavenly Father in secret, or in the closet, if you will, away from the crowds of people. Although Jesus' ministry was in the midst of crowds and the multitudes of people, He would draw away to be alone, often in the early hours of the morning, for prayer alone with His Father. But we also have record of Him taking His closest companions with Him, the 12, for a much-needed time of rest and relaxation. These times of solitude were often used by the Lord to speak to His people throughout redemptive history. Think of Moses alone shepherding sheep on the backside of the wilderness and how the Lord called to him from the burning bush. But he was alone. Often the prophets received visions from God when they were alone. These times are most valuable for hearing from God. These times of solitude, of seclusion, are valuable for hearing from God. Not that God is literally speaking to you audibly, as he did with the prophets and apostles of old, but like David, He does speak to you through His Word. Even when you don't have it before you, the Holy Spirit recounts those things in your memory. How often did the psalmist meditate on the Lord and on the things of God, His person, His attributes, His works, His acts, upon His law? Is as we think and mull over His Word and the truth of God's person and works that He speaks to us and His Spirit reveals His truth to us. And that is good. This is healthy aloneness. And again, because we really are not alone, but we are being separated from the world and the people of the world, and even from our own loved ones here on earth, to draw near to our God and Father who is in heaven, yes. But we come and stand alone before Him, before His presence. There's something to say about being secluded and silent before His holy presence. So as we consider the subject of loneliness, we must define our meaning. Not all aloneness is loneliness. No, loneliness is the psychological state of mind and heart, or the feeling of being excluded, of being isolated, of being estranged, alienated from other people, as well as, even more importantly, from God Himself. Loneliness is an unwanted or undesired aloneness. It is a deep feeling of being separated from the Lord and from His people, but also from everyone, really. Someone described loneliness as the heartache of the soul. the heartache of the soul. It is certainly an unpleasant experience. It is a hard and difficult thing to feel. It is a feeling of being isolated and alone. It is an internal state of feeling alone, whether you are physically alone or not. This is where it is wrong to imagine that someone cannot feel alone when they are surrounded by people, even family and friends. No. It is possible to be lonely in a crowd, in a community. Someone has defined a city as a large community where we're all lonely together. As contrary as that sounds, there is a sense in which that is true. A company of people, a group, a team, a gathering, does not necessarily keep us from feeling lonely. Last time we discussed the possibility of being alone in your marriage. We are so inclined to think that only the single person is susceptible to loneliness, because the married person has a significant other, has a family, has children perhaps, has people around them. Even in your closest of marriages and healthy, godly marriages, loneliness still creeps in at times, does it not? So how much more in those relationships, in those marriages that are not healthy? There are husbands who are alone. There are wives who are lonely. There are children who are lonely. And although we might not like to think that we have members at Knox Presbyterian Church who are lonely in the midst of our fellowship, believe me, this is the case. We are surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ, and yet we feel like we do not fit in. It is not only conceivable, but probably more often than not, many here sitting all around you that experience loneliness in the midst of Christ's church. How could it be that the church's fellowship actually aggravates this feeling of loneliness? Does your soul ache because you're not experiencing the closeness and the togetherness of the brethren as you should? I mean, it's one thing for the pastor to give the charge to the congregation to fellowship with one another, to commune with one another, but it is another to do it, and quite another to feel our union and experience our communion, the communion of the saints. So you can certainly be lonely in the church. So it is important for us to define our meaning of loneliness. It can include aloneness, but not always. It is that existential feeling that seems to dictate our state of being. We are alone because we feel alone. So this is a reality that you and I experience today, but it's not new, is it? It's not new. For last time we considered at the we looked at the truth that this was experienced by our first parents as a result of their disobedience toward God, and was experienced by sinner and saint alike throughout the preceding generations. It was part of the curse imposed upon this world, this creation, but it is also revealed throughout the rest of Scripture, primarily in the lives of the saints. We do find it taught in other portions of Scripture, such as our sermon reading from Ecclesiastes, where the subject is introduced in a negative sense that illuminates God's declaration in Genesis 2, verse 18, that we need companionship, we need relationships. We need close relationships with one another. But it is in the narrative or story form that it is so prominent throughout the Scriptures. So let us move to our second primary point that stands at the center today, which is simply considering some circumstances considering some circumstances in which loneliness manifests itself. That is, the state or position, the situation one finds oneself in or has been placed in or has gotten themselves into. But before jumping into the scriptural examples, it is good for us to use as a contrast our own contemporary situation. Our own contemporary situation or circumstance. Some have described our generation as a lonely society. A lonely society. Because so many in our day suffer from what is diagnosed as chronic loneliness. And although we live in the midst of technological advancement, especially in the area of communication technology development, so that we can communicate with someone on the other side of the globe with the simple touch of a button, or even a voice command, and yet we are more isolated and lonely than ever before. I have heard that Albert Einstein is credited to have said so many years ago now, it has become appallingly obvious that our technology has exceeded our humanity. So is it possible that our technology may be behind much of our own loneliness? How often is a family sitting right next to one another and yet no one is looking at anyone else? They have their faces glued to those little screens in their hands. How often I have sat in a restaurant and observed couples sitting right across from one another and yet they're both disengaged and their eyes are again locked on that little glowing screen. Is it not the case that we are all in our own little worlds? I'm sure you've heard someone say that about another, but is it not the case with many and most of us? He's in his own little world. She's in her own little world. But in many ways, we all are. Chronic loneliness, in some respects, can be traced to our chronic selfishness. We live in a very selfish age. The Apostle Paul says to young Timothy, men shall be lovers of their own selves in the latter days. And is it not this self-focused mentality that prevents us from forming deeper, lasting relationships, of actually engaging with people and investing yourself into their lives? How is it that we can simply walk by so many people, those who are made in the image and according to the likeness of God, and be so disinterested in them? To at least greet them and introduce ourselves to them. I do it, you do it, we all do it. We tend toward isolating ourselves. How bad is it when natural expressions of friendliness, greetings, introductions are looked upon and responded to with suspicion? So surely our present social circumstance is affecting our making of lasting, deep relationships, friendships. But in our sinfulness, we become self-centered and draw into our own little world. Yes, we want those around us to be selfless, but are we willing to do the same? Again, we feel exposed, do we not? Even in doing that, we feel alone, like no one else understands us or knows us. This kind of societal situation has repercussions, and this is why the preacher says in Ecclesiastes 4, woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Is it not this sense of loneliness that one of the aggravating causes of the problems in our culture as well? The abuse of drugs, of drunkenness, alcoholism, all-night partying, gangs, wanting to feel together with someone, dysfunctional home life. You can just pick all the ills and the problems that we have. Yet all these exasperate the problem of that despairing feeling of loneliness. But I digress. We could continue on, but let's consider the biblical circumstances that we find in the Scripture. And number one, how about the loneliness of faithfulness? The loneliness of faithfulness, that's not an oxymoron. Consider the call of God upon Abraham. He was called to separate from his family, from his father's house, to leave his two brothers, to go to a land that God would show him. Abraham left believing the promise of God by faith. He acted in faithfulness to the command of God. Yes, he took his brother's son Lot, but then even Lot separated from Abraham because they were too much for the land. There is a loneliness of faithfulness that proceeds from being faithful to the Lord. I mean, just think about the loneliness of discipleship. The loneliness of discipleship. Remember what Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace and harmony on earth, unity upon all men. I did not come to bring peace and unity, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me, he's not worthy of me. And he who loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And do you remember what Peter confessed? "See, Lord, we have left all and followed you." The call to faithfulness and discipleship can often bring feelings of loneliness. Loneliness may be the cost of being a follower of Christ. Consider a Muslim that converts to Christianity in a culture where Islam holds power. A father is actually called to strike down their own children that leave the Muslim faith. I knew a brother that had a fatwa against him for having left Islam under the threat of death. The cost of faithfulness and discipleship can have severe consequences, but the result of loneliness is certainly one of them. Perhaps you've experienced the loneliness of having family and friends turn their backs upon you because of your choice to follow Christ. Consider the loneliness of barrenness. Sarah felt this most acutely, did she not? Rebecca, Rachel, Hannah, many in the Scripture, many women. Samuel's mother, Hannah, was mocked by Hilkanah, her husband's other wife, Peninnah. She had children and Hannah did not. We read she provoked Hannah severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. Surely this circumstance caused all these women to feel lonely, without child. I mentioned the dysfunctional family earlier. Well, the Bible is full of dysfunctional family relationships. You don't get very far without reading about them. You think that's a problem that just sprung up today? Just like loneliness isn't, neither is dysfunctional family. But consider the loneliness that results from this reality. Take, for instance, Hagar and her relationship to Abraham and Sarah. That surely was not healthy. Consider her position as both a servant and a sort of wife and mother. The bizarre circumstances that led to her bearing Abraham a son and her maltreatment by her mistress. She runs away at first, but later is cast out from her home. into the wilderness? She's out in the wilderness, both her and her son, but the angel of the Lord delivers and provides for them both. Isn't it interesting that the angel of the Lord appears first to Hagar in the scripture? That's the first appearance of the angel of the Lord to this Egyptian maidservant. Consider the situation of Lot and his daughters after the fall and destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19. Or of Jacob and his two wives. Scratch that, actually four wives. Don't forget the two maidservants. Genesis 29 through 30. How about the account of Judah and his daughter-in-law Tamar in Genesis 38? How about the other Tamar, David's daughter, Absalom's sister, and their brother Amnon, David's oldest son? Amnon had his way with his half-sister in an unnatural way, and he cast her out when he was done. 2 Samuel 13. Loneliness caused by jealousies, rivalries, and broken relationships. The loneliness of the dysfunctional family. The Bible is full of these examples. How about the loneliness of lost loved ones? The loneliness of lost loved ones, whether sent away or because of death. Lot loses his wife in Genesis 19. She's turned into a pillar of salt. It doesn't take much to consider and put yourself in Lot's shoes. Obviously, he felt loneliness at her loss. She became a part of the judgment of the Lord. Abraham is commanded by the Lord to send Hagar and Ishmael out. Send out his firstborn son away in Genesis 21. Did that not cause him to be lonely? Abraham buries Sarah, his wife, in Genesis 23. Rebekah loves her son Jacob, but has to send him away because Esau, his brother, vowed to kill him in Genesis 27. And she never sees him again. The loneliness of bereavement, the loss of a loved one. Jacob loses Rachel when she gives birth to Benjamin. Genesis 35. He also loses Joseph, thinking he had died, when his older sons tell him that he had been killed by a wild beast. Listen to the description of Jacob's response. Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days, and all his sons and his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused that comfort. And he said, I shall go down into the grave to my son in grief, in mourning. Thus his father wept bitterly for him. Jacob would not allow Benjamin to go down with his brothers to Egypt to rescue Simeon, who was being held by the grand vizier of Egypt that they had no clue was their own brother. But Jacob says, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is left alone. He's been isolated. So Benjamin too was alone. His brother Joseph was gone, or so Jacob thought. My friends, one day your relatives are going to leave or pass from this world, and you are going to be alone. The loss of loved ones leaves so many depressed and lonely. David again grieves the loss of Saul and Jonathan and Abner and Absalom. The scriptures are full of stories of loss. Even Christ, who had the power to raise the dead, wept at the death of his friend Lazarus. The loss of loved ones, the loneliness it causes to those that are left behind. What about the loneliness of betrayal? The loneliness of betrayal. Consider how alone Joseph felt when his brothers betrayed him. They wanted to kill him at first, but then they sold him into slavery. Then he was slandered by Potiphar's wife as he was raised to prominence in his house. But because of her words, again a betrayal, because he was faithful, he was put in prison. David knew betrayal well, did he not? He was a loyal citizen, son-in-law, and friend to King Saul, who sought to have him killed. His son Absalom betrayed his own father, 2 Samuel 15. And Ahithophel, David's counselor, close counselor, betrayed him and turned to advise Absalom as he turned against David. A couple of the Psalms convey this reality of what David experienced. We read in Psalm 41, "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." And then again in Psalm 55, "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, not someone who is unbeknownst to me, a stranger. Then I could bear it. No, it is one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide from him. But it was you. It was a man, my equal, my companion, my acquaintance, my friend. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng of the people." David felt acutely loneliness because of his friend Ahithophel's betrayal. But did not David himself betray his friend Uriah by murdering him in order to steal his wife and hide his sin? Have you been betrayed? So often this circumstance brings with it a deep sense of loneliness. How about the loneliness of leadership? The loneliness of leadership. I am sure you've heard it said, is it not lonely at the top? Think of the loneliness of Moses. Now, how in the world can a man be lonely when he lived and journey was in the midst and among some 2,000 people? Yet he says to the Lord in Numbers 11, "I'm not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, Lord, please kill me here and now. If I found favor in your sight, do not let me experience any more of this wretchedness." He echoes the same in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 9 and 12. Moses felt acutely that feeling of loneliness in his position as the mediator of Israel. "Lord, I cannot do it alone." Again, did not Moses suffer under intense feelings of loneliness because of his position of leadership? My friends, if you hold a position like this, you know something of this kind of loneliness. How about the loneliness in ministry? The loneliness in ministry. Elder Dierks read earlier of the Apostle Paul, who often was left alone. This was part of his calling. Jesus himself said to Ananias that this man, Saul of Tarsus, he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, but I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And one of those sufferings is loneliness. For as he tells his protege Timothy, "At my first defense, no one stood next to me. All forsook me." And that statement, he is not describing the ungodly. He is actually referring to them that are called to be witnesses of Jesus Christ with the Apostle Paul. But they all left him on his own, all alone. Now he is standing in the midst of a hostile community, preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ to an audience that did not want to hear, they left him. Like his Lord, he at times stood alone and suffered loneliness. Consider how many missionaries experience loneliness in the ministry as they have to pack up and move away from their home, their homeland, their country, their loved ones, and move to a foreign land, to somewhere they don't know. They don't even speak the language. They don't know the culture. Do you think they have bouts of loneliness? Surely. The loneliness of ministry. Similar to the loneliness of ministry is the loneliness of service. Service can be lonely. How often have you worked while others get away with not working nor serving? It seems like no matter what field you get into or what job you might have, there's only a percentage of the workers that are doing the bulk of the work. You are left alone to carry the load, to bear the burden. The rest do only the bare minimum. I experienced that when I worked at the steel mill. And actually, those that work harder and more productive often get mocked for it, because you're making them look bad. I have personal experience with this kind of loneliness. But this was the loneliness that Martha suffered from, was it not, when she confessed, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? I'm doing everything. No one else seems to want to help to do anything, so I'm left here to do the whole thing alone." Have you experienced this kind of loneliness? Then what about the loneliness of disappointment? The loneliness of disappointment. Consider the prophet Elijah, his complaint, and he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down your altars, and slain your prophets with the sword." What a disappointment to a spiritual servant in the midst of a covenant people. These are not unbelieving Gentiles. These are the children of Israel, God's covenant people, Yahweh's own people, were guilty of tearing down the Lord's altars, and they are to blame for slaying His servants, the prophets. Maybe you are in a position where you have been taken for granted, or you've invested a lot of time and energy into someone, and others around you seem to not have any care whatsoever. And consider the loneliness of being let down as Elijah continues, "And I only, am left. And yet they seek my life also to take it away." Consider the calling of the prophet Isaiah when he said this in Isaiah 6, where the Lord, again, go, he tells Isaiah when he says, "Who will go for us? I, Lord." Okay, here's your mission. Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Then I said, "Lord, how long will this continue in this ministry?" And he answered, "Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. As the houses are without men, the land is utterly desolate and alone. They will be taken into exile." Isaiah's ministry, the Lord is saying, "I want you to go and preach to this people so they will not hear, that they will not see, that they will not understand, and then they may be carried into judgment." What a lonely calling. Loneliness of disappointment. Then there's the prophet Jeremiah, referred to as the weeping prophet, that every message he preached was rejected, and he lived to see the exile of Israel into Babylon and the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the fall of the temple of the Lord. The prophets of God were lonely men. They were constantly disappointed with those whom they faithfully served and ministered to. And how about the loneliness of sickness, of illness, of disability or disorder? The loneliness of sickness, illness, disability, or disorder. Never was the loneliness of sickness and the isolation of illness more apparent than under those old covenant conventions and ceremonial cleanness laws, the uncleanness of leprosy. Now, granted, the Lord was using leprosy as a type, a figure, a picture of the corruption of sin that would cause one to be separated from their community, the community of their people. And yet it is evident that the feelings of the leper is not lost on those who suffer from illness and sickness, disorder and disability today. Consider Jonathan's son Mephibosheth, who was lame in both of his feet. Now, David took pity on him, but I'm sure that caused him a sense of loneliness. Consider the blind, the deaf, the lame that we read so much about in the gospel accounts. They were all on their own, left alone. Remember the woman with an issue of blood, whom no earthly physician could heal. She spent all of her money and was now in a state of poverty. She was in a state of perpetual uncleanness until Jesus touched her. She could not worship with God's people. She could not join in with the assembly of Israel. She was alone. But again, the loneliness of sickness or some other ailment. And there is a sense in this circumstance when nobody understands. They don't understand. And nobody knows how many people bear agonizing and troubling symptoms and others know nothing of them because they have never experienced them themselves. So when we are smitten with an illness, especially a terminal illness, a contagion, that can be a very lonely experience. And what more can we say, as the author says in Hebrews 11? What about the loneliness of old age? The Bible speaks of that. What about the loneliness of neglect, of abandonment, of cruelty, hatred, and abuse? What about the loneliness of poverty? What about the loneliness of wealth? What about the loneliness of difference, of ethnicity, of language, of culture? What about the loneliness of rejection? What about the loneliness of guilt, of separation because of sin? And we haven't yet scratched the surface. What about the eternal, everlasting loneliness of hell? Have you ever heard people talk about having a party in hell? That is a lie. Hell is a place of never-ending loneliness. Jesus tells that story of the rich man and Lazarus. And what did the rich man need? He needed a friend. He needed a companion to merely dip his finger in the water and cool the torment that he was feeling upon his tongue. He was alone. But do you see that the Bible gives a whole bunch of stories, examples, illustrations for you and I to draw upon? We could continue to go on and on into this. Last time we considered the truth that nobody understands. Nobody understands what I am experiencing. This way of thinking is systemic of loneliness. But there is another nobody knows. Nobody knows what I am experiencing or suffering in my loneliness. But I think we've demonstrated that that thought is actually not true. For many have suffered from loneliness, sinner and saint alike, prophet and apostle, king and servant, from one spectrum to the other. The people of God know what it is to experience loneliness. And we've only scratched the surface of the circumstances that could be cataloged in the Word of God on this topic. But we need to move on to our third and final point, and that is the Bible solution. The Bible solution. What does the Word of God tell us? God not only presents us with many examples, illustrations, stories of people that have suffered from loneliness and the various circumstances from which that state comes, but God also reveals the solution. Last time we considered the cure being God Himself and the fellowship that we are made and created for, being made in His image and created according to His likeness. We also said that it was by way of covenant, that relationship that He has entered into in order to draw us close to Himself. And so today I want to set two more realities before you, or rather, He does, of course, from His Word. And the first one is God's promise. God's promise. And it's made throughout His Word, from one end to the other, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will not leave you alone. Although we still experience it in this life, we draw upon the promise of our God. When you begin to feel the suffering of loneliness, remember the Lord's promise. Recall His promises, rehearse them, meditate upon them, beloved. They are a means through which He wants to comfort and console and satisfy the ache of your soul, that void of fellowship, of friendship. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the second goes hand in hand with the first, God's presence. God's presence. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Why? For I am with you. For I am with you. Your God promises you He will never leave you nor forsake you, and He is ever faithful to that promise, for He is with you. And He reveals this to you not only through His word of promise, but also by way of His attributes. For He is the God who loves the orphan, the widow, and the foreigner. And so God reveals His command to you, His people. It's God's command. He commanded you, His people, to love the orphan, to love the widow, and to love the foreigner, the stranger. Why? Because He loves the orphan, the widow, and the stranger, the foreigner. But again, why? Because in general, they are the most vulnerable members of human society, of human community. The orphan has lost his parents alone. The widow has lost her spouse and is alone. And the foreigner, stranger, has lost their home, their land, and especially their people, their community, alone. Again, this is what links these three particular kinds of people together. They are alone. They have lost their significant others, their closest, those closest to them. They experience severe loneliness because of their circumstances. And because of that, the Lord loves them and shows mercy and grace for them. And so are you His people to do the same. We heard it in our call to worship last time. Our God is a father to the fatherless. He is a husband to the widow. He's a defender of widows. James says it another way at the beginning of his letter in chapter 1, the final verse. Pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and in their affliction, in their loneliness. Visit them. So you and I are given to one another in order to help alleviate one another's loneliness to one degree or another, to encourage one another, to comfort one another. But there's only one who can do so ultimately, is there not? And he is the one you must trust to fully fulfill all your needs, all your wants, all your lack, all your emptiness, your void, and alleviate finally all your aches of both body and soul. You see, the psalmist understood this experience of loneliness very well, very deeply. But he also understood the solution. For he declares, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He's the one when I go astray and I'm all alone. He goes and he gets me and he brings me back to the fold. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." A description of loneliness. "I will fear no evil." Why? "For you are with me." There it is. You are with me. My shepherd is with me. The Lord, my shepherd. "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me, even in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That is, I will dwell in his presence forever. The one who's never alone. I will dwell in his presence forever. That was the hope of the psalmist. And that's our hope as well. May it be your hope. May his promise and his presence grant you relief from your loneliness this day. Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your promise. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your people, the accounts of your people and the loneliness that they encounter, that we might learn that we are not alone, that there are those who do understand, there are those who do know, and may we just look at one another and understand that there are those sitting right next to us, surrounding us, that experience the same thing that we are in one way or another, to one degree or another, that we might encourage one another and form lasting relationships before your presence. You've called us to be your people, your gathering, your church, your congregation, your assembly of saints. May our communion be true. And may it be knitted together with you, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are in perfect, felicitous unity and communion and fellowship with one another, that we might enjoy that fellowship as well. We know that this loneliness only lasts for this lifetime. And as we join you in the eternal consummation, even this pain and this suffering will be removed. But thank you for using it for our own sanctification as we draw close to you, our God. And we pray it in your Son's precious name. Amen.